you know, 2 weeks ago I began a new series of messages under the theme, Love One Another, Being the Body, Becoming a Local Christian. And in the providence of God, I want to interrupt that sermon series today and talk to you about the pressing issue that is so much in conversation across our community and across our state today. You can't pick up your daily newspaper or turn on the radio or the television without being bombarded with positions pro and con on the whole issue of gambling in our state and whether it's legal or illegal or all the things that are going on there. And I feel deeply in my spirit as your pastor that I need to speak to this issue and to give to us some biblical counsel about this matter. I confess to you that it's not something I prefer to do. I'd rather just go ahead and preach on one of those one another commandments. But moved by the Holy Spirit, I must obey. I know some are thinking, what's the big deal? If somebody wants to gamble, let them gamble. If they don't want to gamble, let them not gamble. It's their money. They can do it as they want to. After all, they would say, the Bible has no prohibition against gambling. Some of you didn't know that. Quite frankly, I was a student at Auburn University. I was a freshman living in what was known as Noble Hall. Now, no hall because it's gone, but that's how long ago it was. And as young men or students who live in dormitories are prone to do, we have late night bull sessions, and often we talk about things political and things religious. On this particular night, the conversation was gambling, and one of my classmates who lived down the hall from me said, well, the Bible has nothing to say about the prohibition about gambling. And I said, you're wrong. But he wasn't wrong. He was right. There is no thou shalt not gamble found in the Bible. Now, there are a number of moral issues that the Bible does not address directly, like gambling. That doesn't mean that the Bible has nothing to say to us. It just simply means there's nothing like you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery found in the Bible as it relates specifically to the issue of gambling. So the question comes up then, does that mean that as a Christian I can gamble with a clear conscience since there's no direct prohibition in the Scriptures regarding gambling? In other words, am I free to do in this matter anything I want to do? Or is there some insight from the Bible that would guide us and give us clear instruction about how to order our lives on this particular issue? And so this morning, I want you to think with me about the whole issue of gambling. I'm calling this message, Gambling, Three Questions for Christians. Three questions for Christians. Now, I know that most of us in this room profess faith in Jesus Christ. We say we've been born of the Spirit, we love Jesus, and we want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Master. But I know there are also some in this room who do not profess faith in Christ. You've not yet come to the place where you've repented of your sins and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And so, in a sense, this message is not going to be as germane for you as it would be for those who are Christians. But there are three questions I want us to ask this morning and try to get an answer from the Bible. Now, quite frankly, the first two questions, I believe, do relate to all of us, whether we're Christian or not. But the third question only relates to the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's ask these questions and let's try to find some answers this morning about this whole issue of gambling. Let me begin with a definition of gambling. It's not original with me, but gambling is an artificial risk for hope of excessive gain far beyond what the investment of time, money, or skill would justify. Let me give it to you a second time. Gambling is an artificial risk for hope of excessive gain far beyond what the investment of time, money, or skill would justify. And so today, three questions about gambling. Question number one. Is gambling wise? As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it a wise investment on my part to take my money to a dog track, to a casino, to an inner office betting pool on an athletic event, to a poker game? Is it a wise thing for me to do? I want to suggest this morning to you that we begin in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul talks about the root of evil, which he says is a love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul says that an inordinate love for money is a very dangerous desire, because a love for money becomes the root, the foundation, the source, if you please, of all manner of evil. And some folk, eager for money, have wandered from the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and have brought upon themselves great hardship and griefs. Now notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say that money is evil. Money is neither good nor evil. Money is morally neutral. But it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is what the Scripture calls covetousness or greed. And of course, the Bible speaks very clearly and forcefully and pointedly about the matter of greed. We all know that gambling is fueled by greed. It is the desire to get rich quick. Now, the odds are against that ever happening. Did you know that your odds of winning the state lottery? Thank God we don't have that here. We voted that down 11 years ago. But there are many states, most states do have a state lottery. Your odds of winning the state lottery are almost so small as to be not measured. You are 5 times more likely to be attacked and eaten by a shark than you are to win the state lottery. You are 7 times more likely to be struck by lightning than you are to win the state lottery. You are 6,000 times more likely to be struck by a car and killed than you are to win the state lottery. You are 500,000 times more likely to die in a plane crash than you are to win the state lottery. Who wins at the lottery? Well, the folks who control the lottery, those are the ones who win. Who wins at gambling? The folks who control the gambling tables. The folks who own the casinos. In fact, Steve Wynn, who's known as the Casino King in Las Vegas and who is the CEO of Mirage Resort, says, if you want to make money at a casino, you'd better own one. Why do they call slot machines one-armed bandits? You know what that word bandit means? It means you're about to be ripped off. One sheriff in a county in the western part of our country confiscated a group of slot machines on the basis of a law banning the use of steel traps for catching dumb animals. Gambling is like diving into an empty swimming pool. In both cases, the chances are you're going to hit bottom. You're going to lose it. Is it a wise thing for a Christian to gamble? Not according to statistics. And what about the social costs that come to the community? Well, according to Dr. David Mustard, who is a professor at the University of Georgia, who did a research study in an area where casinos were introduced, and 5 years after they were introduced, his research revealed that robberies had increased 136%, aggravated assault was up 91%, auto theft was up 78%. That's a social cause. Would you say that's a wise move? To increase those kinds of social costs? Increase crime in that manner? We all know the number one gambling state in the United States is Nevada. It has been since the 1930s. According to statistics compiled by the National Coalition Against Legalized Gambling, Nevada, a state that has no restrictions on gambling, is not a state that you'd want to emulate. As far as most dangerous states in which to live, Nevada is ranked number one. Nevada is number one in suicides, number one in divorce, number one in prostitution, number one in women killed by men, and number one in gambling addictions. Nevada is number three in high school dropouts and number three in poor mental health. Those are social costs for God's people to consider. I agree with Pastor Mark Driscoll of the Mars Hill Church out in Seattle. He said it's a good time to warn our people against such things as foolish investing and even gambling, because when times are hard, rather than living within their means, some are prone to risk everything out of a sinful love for money. Is it wise to gamble? Is it wise for the people of God to pursue this quick fix, get rich quick scheme? Is it a wise investment of our time as the people of God? Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Here the Apostle Paul speaking to the members of the church there in Ephesus. We just take this one verse out here, out of this letter. Verse 15, chapter 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And verse 16. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have two options as to how we order our lives. We can choose to live wisely, or we can choose to live unwisely or foolishly. And so we're admonished by the inspired pen of Paul the Apostle to be careful how we live, to live wisely. Verse 16, making the most of every opportunity. Some translations say redeeming the time. I like that translation.
Amen.
Redeeming the time. Do you know that you and I have only so much time in this world? There are folk that have far more, much more money than you and I have, but nobody has any more time than you and I have.
That's right.
You and I have the same number of hours in a day as the richest man on the planet.
Amen.
We get 24 hours a day. We get 168 hours a week. Now, since the Scripture tells us to redeem the time, that is to buy up the time for the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ, can we say it is a wise use of our time if we take time to engage in games of chance, gambling, when in fact that time could be spent far more wisely in intercessory prayer, in Bible study, in caring for the needy, the impoverished, the shut-in, the ill, in soul winning? The spiritual needs, the material needs of our land, of our community are so great. It is hard, from my perspective, to see how a person could justify giving even 1 millisecond of his or her time to a game of chance when we're told in the Word of God not to be unwise, but to be wise, to make the most of every opportunity to redeem the time. Is it wise? Is it for a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it wise to spend time gambling? Second question. Not only is gambling wise, but number two, is gambling loving? Is it a loving thing for me as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to be involved in games of chance? Look in Romans chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul is dealing with the whole issue of love here. And there are other passages that are almost identical to what Paul is saying here in Romans 13. But let's just focus on these three verses for just a moment. Is gambling loving? Verse 8, Romans 13, 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Let's just stop right here. Now, look at this. There are debts that we'll never pay. And this is a debt you and I will never pay. We ought to pay our debts in full. End of the month, pay your bills. But there is this continuing debt, Paul describes it in verse 8. This continuing debt to love one another. As long as we live, we have this obligation, this God-ordained obligation to love our fellow man, to love one another. Before Paul says in verse 8, if you love your fellow man, you fulfill the law. If I love you, I'm not going to take advantage of you. If I love you, I'm not going to harm you. If I love you, I'm not going to be your adversary or I'm not going to be your enemy. Verse 9, the commandments, and he quotes a few of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, this is all from Exodus 20, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, if I love you as I love myself, I'm not going to commit adultery with your spouse. If I love you as I love myself, I'm not going to murder you. I'm not going to take your life. If I love you as I love myself, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you as I love myself, I will not covet that which is yours. That's why love is the fulfillment of the law of God. Now look in verse 10. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Is gambling loving? Well, you think about the consequences of gambling. Can we say that we can gamble and love our neighbor at the same time? Can we? You see, when we engage in these games of chance, for me to win, you've got to lose. For you to win, I've got to lose. It's not a win-win situation. It's a win-lose situation. And the one who wins the most is the person who owns the gambling establishment. And all the rest are just the losers. Now, sometimes people say something like this. Well, you know, gambling, it's like a business adventure. It's like investing in the stock market. It's one and the same. You take a risk. You may gain. You may lose. Well, I'll grant you, there is a risk when you engage in a business adventure. There is some risk involved. But if your business venture is a wise business venture, the person who makes the investment is going to gain. And the person who is the recipient of that person's goods or services is going to gain. In other words, a business investment is a win-win situation. You provide goods or services, and the person who receives them is blessed. They pay you money for your goods and services. You make a profit, they get what they want. You win, they win. But in gambling, there's always somebody who has to lose in order for somebody else to win. Now, if I go to a casino and I gamble and I win a lot of money, that means that somebody lost money and I got their money. Now, as a Christian, in light of what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, in light of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, in light of what James said in James chapter 2, verse 8, it's difficult for me to see how I can say that my involvement in these games of chance is loving toward my fellow man. In fact, church leaders of days past would concur. Augustine said the devil invented gambling. John Calvin, the great reformer, outlawed gambling in Geneva under penalty of fines. Martin Luther, the other great reformer, said, money won by gambling is not won without self-seeking and love of self and not without sin. The fact is, gambling hurts the poor the impoverished, those who are having a difficult time economically more than it does anyone else. We hear a lot about those who win. I get in my automobile and I drive down Interstate Highway 85 to Montgomery and I see one billboard after another after another. It says, I won $73,000. I won $114,000. You can too. If I had the money, I'd buy some billboards and let somebody put them up there and say, I lost $73,000. I lost $114,000. Because they're not telling the whole story. There are people who have suffered because of gambling in this state. They have suffered grievously, and when they get down on their luck and they don't have any money to pay the heat bill in the winter, they don't have any money to put bread on the table for their sons and daughters, they go see this guy right in here, John Dale Rector, and they ask for help to pay their bills. And we're glad to help. There's a better way to help than just giving people food and clothing and keeping their utilities turned on in the wintertime. The best way is to cut it off at the source. It's hard to justify the whole issue of gambling based on the premise of loving our neighbor. Now, some would say, well, if everybody just gambled in moderation, well, everybody doesn't. I would suggest moderation is not the cure, moderation is the cause. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. We're talking, asking this question, is gambling loving? Now, gambling is not mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But there's a principle here to help us come to a wise decision about how to order our lives as it relates to this matter. Verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Maybe you are that person who will limit your wagering to $10 a week. This more and no more. But your example may be the catalyst that says to somebody else who thinks they can limit their wagering to $10 a week to find out they cannot limit it to that. And because they saw your example, they say, I'm going to do that. And then they get caught up in an addictive behavior because they watch you. You say, I'm free in Christ. There's no prohibition in Scripture. I'm free in Christ to do what I want to do as long as I don't hurt someone else. But Paul says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Far more important than knowledge is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts for other people. Look in chapter 8, verse 13. We don't have time to look at this entire chapter. I wish we did. But look in verse 13. Therefore, Paul says, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Paul is saying, To the Corinthian Christians who were debating whether or not it was proper for a Christian to eat meat that had been offered in an idol temple. And Paul said, it's just meat. It doesn't really matter. But he said, if my eating meat that's been offered in a pagan temple is going to be a stumbling block to somebody else, I'm not going to eat any more meat offered to a pagan idol. We're talking about the whole issue. Is it loving? It's not, what about my life and what I can do and my freedom and my rights and my privileges, but what about other people? Look in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23 and 24. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. It's not just my good. I need to think about my family, my neighbors, my fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, my community, my state. Not just my good, but the good of others. Gambling is like a parasite on the American economy. John Piper said it this way: every year Americans wager billions of dollars in casinos and on lotteries, horses and dogs, and other forms of gambling. He says those who cash in on this industry are not lovers of our nation. They are exploiting the poor, encouraging folly, promoting greed, damaging our commitment to rewarding labor, and undermining the character that makes a nation great. The whole gambling industry does not enhance the welfare of the community in which it takes place. It does not enhance the quality of life, but instead it begins to unravel the quality of life. Charles Spurgeon, the great London preacher in the 19th century, said, "I do not hesitate to say that of all sins there is none that more surely damns men, and worse than that, makes them the devil's help to damn others, than gambling." But you say, it's legal. If it's legal, it must be okay. Now, what kind of faulty reasoning is that? Just because something's legal, it just means you got some bad legislators. They've legislated immorality is morality.
Right.
In Nevada, in some parts of Nevada, it's legal to own a brothel and to be a prostitute. Now, who in us would say, "Well, that's okay. It's legal." Just because the dog track's legal doesn't mean it's moral.
Bless
you. We need to understand that God is a righteous God. And God is calling His people to be righteous.
Yeah.
Now, some would say to us, "Well, it's for a good cause. We get more millions of dollars in the tax coffers to fund our government." They told us 11 years ago we would just pass the statewide lottery. Thank God we voted it down decisively. They said, "You know, we'll just take care of all of our funding problems for public education." That doesn't make it right. Now, Georgia, our neighboring state, they passed a lottery. They have a lottery. Some of you go there sometimes. You just drive 20 miles and buy your lottery ticket. I know that. I'm not dumb. You call it your contribution to the Georgia Education Fund. Once you put it in the kingdom,
Amen.
Just save the gas and save the money and give it to Jesus.
Amen.
So in Georgia, if you have a B average, you can go to any college in Georgia tuition free. You know who buys most of the lottery tickets? Those that can least afford it.
That's right.
The poor people. So what do you have in Georgia? You have poor folks paying the way for rich folks' kids to go to school tuition free.
That's right.
That's like a reverse Robin Hood. Instead of stealing from the rich to give to the poor, you steal them from the poor to give to the rich. Where's the justice in that? So, the question is gambling wise? In light of the social costs, let me suggest the answer is pretty obvious. I said there are three questions I want us to look at this morning. Number one, is gambling wise? Number two, is gambling loving? Number three, does gambling glorify God? Now, if you're not a believer, you can kind of tune this part out, though I hope you won't. You can come to Christ today and be saved. But does gambling glorify God? Look in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Because this is the predominant issue for those of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." In other words, we ought to ask of everything, not just gambling, but everything that you and I do, we ought to ask this question: can I do this to the glory of God? If I can engage in this activity or this event or this function to the glory of God, then have at it. But if I can't, then I ought not to do it. Whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. Now, is it possible to gamble in a way that glorifies God? Well, I want to suggest the answer to that is no. Here's why. Because when you engage in a game of chance like this, what we are doing is we are denying the sovereignty of God. So I hadn't thought about it like that. Well, it's time to think about it. So what do you mean denying the sovereignty of God? Well, when a person engages in a game of chance, that person is saying that I'm dependent on luck or chance to gain me some financial benefit, as opposed to trusting God for what you need. You see, this world is under the control of a sovereign God. It's not spinning out of control. He is Lord. And He is at work in the affairs of men and nations to bring all of human history to a great climax in which He will be acknowledged as Lord and King and God, and every knee will bow before Him and every tongue confess His Lordship. The Bible is quite clear on that. But here's the person, they think, well, you know, if I just gamble, I can get some money to take care of some of my obligations and pay some of my bills. That's a denial of the sovereignty of God. That's a denial of faith and trust in the Lord. Look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. We have a sure promise from God in Philippians that God's going to take care of us. We don't have to gamble to have these needs met. Paul said, "My God will meet all your needs." That's a promise. God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He will do it. That's a promise. So we don't have to take a chance, which is the odds are stacked against us. Just trust the Lord. He is faithful to His word. Now let me give you one more. Acts 20, verse 35. Here Paul talked about his ministry in Ephesus. He's meeting with the elders of the Ephesian church, and he's recounting his time there with them. He was about 3 years in Ephesus, and toward the end of that speech, he says to them, he reminds them in verse 35, Acts 20, 35, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive." You see, Paul said, when I was with you, I was working. He was a tent maker. He supported himself at this particular part of his ministry with his own hands. He said, I want to remind you, we do hard work. Look into the text. We must help the weak. It is our responsibility as the children of God to help the helpless, the weak, the impoverished, those who are having a difficult time, the unemployed. We do that. We have a marvelous benevolence ministry here. And we distribute thousands, multiple thousands of dollars continually to help the weak. But it's based on hard work. Look again in the text. We showed you by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. So the source for helping the weak is hard work. And the funds that are gained through the result of hard work, through a profit made, through a salary earned. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, who said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. The whole premise of gambling is what I'm going to get, and the whole premise of the Christian life is what I'm going to give. Either you're a greedy getter or a gracious giver. One or the other. Now ask yourself this question. Can I glorify the Lord God by my gambling? Can I go down here to the dog track and bring glory to God Well, you can. I'm going to tell you how. Get you about 50 gospel tracts.
Hey.
Just leave your money behind. You won't need it. Just get you some gospel tracts, and you go down to the dog track, and you pass out gospel tracts and tell those people there's a better way.
Amen.
They don't have to go in there and flush their money down the toilet, which is what it boils down to, folks.
Right.
You know, there are people that are just, they're having a hard time, and they think this is their way out of poverty. Dare I say it? Dare I say it? We were told 20 years ago, if we had a dog track in Macon County, it would be a prosperous county. It's still one of the poorest counties in America 20 years later. Somebody wake up and smell the coffee.
Right.
They're still poor. It's no panacea.
Right.
It's a curse. My aunt, bless her soul, married to my uncle, my mother's father, 43 years. And she met a man that won $8 million in the Florida lottery. And she left my uncle after 43 years to move in with a man 20 years younger than her because he had $8 million. Is that the kind of cult community you want to have? It's destructive. Remember who you are. Remember who you are.
Hey.
Remember your family name before you gamble. Remember the Lakeview name before you gamble. They know who you are. And most of all, remember the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You see, the Scripture says, we won't go back there and look at it, but the Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, having food and clothing, therewith let us be content. If you've got a clothes on your back and three squares a day to eat, what else do you need? Three questions. Is gambling wise? Is gambling loving? Does gambling glorify God? Well, you know my answer to those questions. Is it wise? No. Is it loving? No. Does it glorify God? No. So if gambling is neither wise nor loving nor glorifying to God, then as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I must refuse to gamble. Not only does that mean I refuse to go to the casinos in Mississippi or the dog track in Macon County, unless I'm going to talk to somebody about Jesus. Does that mean I don't need to go to Las Vegas? You say, well, preacher, you'll never know. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You'd be surprised what I know. People talk. Better be careful. Will you tell your friends where you've been? They may come right to me and just gossip to my ears. It doesn't really matter what the pastor knows. You know that? It really doesn't. It does matter what God knows.
Yeah.
He knows. He knows. You say, well, you ought to go to Las Vegas sometimes, Pastor, and see for yourself. I've been. 1989, the Southern Baptist Convention was held in Las Vegas, Nevada. It's sad to watch those people. Acres and acres and acres of slot machines just pulling that lever. That's living death. You know, when you get the Holy Spirit living in you, you get a taste of the living water. You don't need that other stuff. Jesus is all we need.
Amen.
Jesus said, out of your inmost being will flow rivers of living water. When I'm walking with Jesus, I don't wake up feeling guilty the next day.
That's
And I'll wake up feeling refreshed and renewed and ready to go at it again.
Amen.
So if gambling is neither wise nor loving nor glorifying to God, then as a follower of Jesus, I must refuse the gamble. And number two, I must work to oppose gambling. I must use my influence to oppose gambling in this community. I don't want Alabama to be like Nevada. I want Alabama to be like the kingdom of God. Righteousness, holiness, justice, truth, dignity, honor. I must oppose it. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, in your conversation with people in your office or in your neighborhood or on your athletic teams where you play intramurals or City League rec or whatever, write a letter to the editor. Pray for our legislators to do what's right. Contact your state senator, your state representative. Most of us have Mike Hubbard as our representative and Ted Little as our senator, but some of you have others because you live in other districts. There's a rally Tuesday at Montgomery on the State House steps at 12:30. You're welcome to go to. I'm going. I hope you'll go. In the providence of God, we have a governor who understands the evil of gambling and who has a backbone. That's pretty rare. We ought to pray for Governor Riley, a man who's been vilified by the people who are hoping to make mega bucks in their gambling industry. We all oppose it. You know what happened back in the 60s? In the churches, we had about a fourth of our population in this state who were trying to find equal rights, our African American friends. And for the most part, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was either silent at best or worse, we were on the wrong side of that. We sided with the segregationists. It was wrong then because we didn't have any courage. And it's wrong today for us not to have courage to stand up and speak up on this moral issue. We will answer to God for how we use our time and our influence in the generation in which we find ourselves. Pray with me. God, our Father, I ask that you would be merciful to us, for we have been driven by greed and covetousness more than we've been driven by godliness and holiness and truth and justice and righteousness. God, I pray this day for our governor that you would grant him continued courage to stand up against those who would seek to undermine the welfare of our state through gambling. I pray for our legislators, God, that you would raise up men and women of courage. You would know what is true and what is right and what is just, and they would stand in this hour. And God, I pray for this Lakeview congregation. Lord, it is an awesome responsibility to be shepherd of this flock. I do not take lightly that responsibility. Oh God, grant to every one of us whose name is found on the roll of this church that we wouldn't take the expedient road or the easy road, but we would be men and women of courage, righteousness. We would stand. Even if the stand is unpopular, we would stand. We pray that righteousness will prevail in our land. God, I pray for awakening in our community, spiritual awakening, a turning of our hearts. A turning of our hearts, God, away from self-centeredness and what's in it for me, and a turning to the truth of the gospel. And God, I pray for revival for this church and all the churches of our community, God. Revive us. Send your Spirit, God. Give us a hunger and thirst for holiness. Oh, Lord, you are our treasure. We want you, Lord God. We embrace you. We want you more than anything. We want you, Lord God. We want you to be supreme in our lives. We want you to be the preeminent one. Oh, God, don't let us just go on with status quo, God. Wind of God, Spirit of God, blow through this fellowship of believers at Lakeview. And may we live for your glory, only your glory. Make us like the Lord Jesus, who not only said, but who also lived that beatitude which says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand now and sing.